stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. That's a great old hymn, but in this day of apostasy, most Christians will only sing that hymn sitting down. But we do want to thank you for tuning into the True Gospel broadcast here on International Shortwave Radio. I'm Sam Adams, pastor of the Independence Baptist Church in Bellevue, Florida. You can find our website online at www.independencebaptist.com. Please have your Bible open and be ready to take some notes today, because we'll be looking at several scriptures that completely disprove one of the most popular of sacred cows and pet doctrines held by many Christians today, and that may be one of your pet doctrines as well, but it's a doctrine that has no basis in Scripture whatsoever, that was in fact concocted to enable a direct attack on the gospel, and also on the ministry and on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you tune me out, I want to challenge you today for just these 30 minutes to set aside the teachings and doctrines of men and to please just look at what the Bible says and to consider that perhaps you've been deceived in this very important area of Christian doctrine. We're coming back today to part 4 in a series of messages on the many heresies of C.I. Scofield, editor of the popular Scofield Reference Bible. We've seen in previous programs that C.I. Scofield advanced several doctrines that were just concocted out of thin air that have no basis in Scripture whatsoever, beginning in part 1 of the series with an overview and disproof of Scofield's division of the Bible into seven dispensations. We saw right up front, for example, that there is no biblical basis for Scofield's assertion that before the church age, salvation was accessed by the keeping of the law, because salvation has always, in every age, been by faith rather than by works or by the keeping of the law. In part 2, we looked at what appears to be the agenda behind all of Scofield's heresies. That agenda was to introduce into mainstream Christian belief and thought the notion that unbelieving Jews are still God's chosen people, that they have a separate covenant with God, that there are two brides, two bodies, two separate groups of elect, chosen people of God. First, the church, and secondly, national Israel. When the Bible teaches clearly that God has only one group of elect, chosen people who are all brought together into one in Christ Jesus. When Paul says that both Israel and the church are branches of one olive tree, and that in the words of the Lord Jesus, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then last time, in part 3 of the series, we looked at Scofield's attack on the gospel itself and on the ministry and teachings of the Lord Jesus, wherein Scofield taught openly and brazenly in his note at Revelation 14, verse 6, that there are four separate forms of the gospel, when the Bible says there's only one. And when Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Scofield's notes in his reference Bible teach that the gospel of the kingdom preached by the Lord Jesus during his ministry was not the same gospel that Paul preached, that it was only a gospel of an earthly kingdom promised to national Israel. And further, it teaches dogmatically that the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ as set forth in the gospels are not for the church. They were for Old Testament Israel, and can therefore be ignored by the church today. I want to remind you that this is the same lie taught by the Quran and by Islam's false prophet Muhammad, that Christ's message was for his time and his people Israel alone, and have no relevance today. If you missed any of those three broadcasts, we would urge you to go to the sermons page on our website, www.independencebaptist.com, and listen carefully to those messages where we showed clearly and without question that C.I. Scofield is one of the most blasphemous and yet one of the most influential and successful heretics of the past several centuries of Christian history. That brings us in our message today to the mechanism that Scofield had to introduce to enable the propagation of his other heresies, that being the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, an event and a doctrine that is taught nowhere in Scripture, and that is directly contradicted by every New Testament passage dealing with the timing of Christ's return and the gathering together of his saints, as we'll see in this broadcast. In order to teach these blasphemous doctrines, Scofield had to concoct a mechanism whereby the church could be taken out of the world so God could return to dealing with national Israel as his other chosen people. Just as Scofield taught that there are two separate groups of God's elect, chosen people, when the Bible says there's only one, and just as Scofield taught that there are two separate kingdoms of God, when the Bible says there's only one, so also Scofield introduced this completely concocted event that relies on two separate returns of our Lord, two second comings, if you will, first returning for his church and later to national Israel, when the Bible says there's only one return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to see today that the second coming of Christ is presented throughout the Bible as a one-time climactic event, not to be divided into two phases of rapture or resurrection and then return. Nowhere in the Bible is there any indication or teaching given that the second advent will be in two phases, or that it will be preceded 7 years beforehand by such a momentous event as the rapture of the church. This doctrine of a two-stage return was not taught by any of the apostles. All references to the second coming of Christ, and there are many, are of one end-time event. But Scofield introduced into the prophetic timeline a momentous, earth-changing event known as the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, for which there is not one scintilla of scriptural support. Not only is there not one passage of scripture anywhere in the Bible that supports this doctrine, but there are many, many passages that disprove it. In fact, every New Testament passage that says anything about the timing of the rapture, and there are several that we'll look at, show the resurrection and gathering of the saints to occur immediately after the tribulation period, and not before. So first we need to define our terms here. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The word rapture comes from the Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo, translated caught up, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 17, where Paul says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's that word harpazo. "Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The rapture is that glorious event when we are caught up to be with the Lord. When Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we are gathered together unto him. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The question is, when does that glorious event take place? Notice in this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is no mention whatsoever of the timing of this event in relation to the tribulation period. By the way, that's another term we need to define. What we call the tribulation period is a time that the Lord Jesus described in his Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus said in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." That time of trouble is further described in Daniel 12, verse 1, and also in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 shows this time of tribulation to be a seven-year period, defined legally in the seven-year covenant that a man referred to by the Apostle Paul as that man of sin, son of perdition, also known as the Antichrist, will confirm with national Israel, probably through the UN, allowing Israel to rebuild their temple and to briefly reestablish temple worship, which, by the way, will only be further expression of their unbelief in the Messiah, that already came to put an end to those rituals and those sacrifices. But in the middle of that seven-year period, this man of sin will show his true colors, and he'll turn on Israel. He'll commit the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, and also described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and will unleash a time of global terror and warfare against God's saints, as described in Revelation chapter 13. By the way, if you bought into Hank Hanegraaff's and R.J. Rushdoony's preterist view of these passages, that this great tribulation was fulfilled in A.D. 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, then you need to go to our website and hear our series of messages on this subject titled The Eschatology of Unbelief. Because this time of tribulation could in no way have been fulfilled in A.D. 70. First of all, the Lord Jesus said this would be a time of trouble unparalleled in human history. Whereas the events of A.D. 70 were for the most part a replay of what happened in 586 B.C. when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. Further, both Daniel and Zechariah declare that this time of trouble culminates in the supernatural deliverance of national Israel, not its decimation, destruction, and dispersion as occurred in A.D. 70. No, Hank Hanegraaff and R.J. Rushdoony are and were out to lunch and asleep at the switch on this subject. The Great Tribulation did not occur in A.D. 70. It's yet to be fulfilled. So when does the rapture or the resurrection of the saints occur in relation to this time of tribulation? Again, there's no mention in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of the timing of the rapture in relation to the tribulation. However, many other scriptures do tell us when the rapture will occur, beginning with this passage right here in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said in verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And then down in verse 29, the Lord Jesus said this, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Ladies and gentlemen, this event in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, when he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. This event is the rapture of the saints, or of the church. And when does this event take place? Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. The Lord Jesus said it clearly. The trumpet will sound and the elect will be gathered together immediately after the tribulation. Ladies and gentlemen, that should do it. That should be all we need. Jesus said it. I believe it. So why do most Christians today say, Jesus said it, we can ignore it? I'll tell you why. It's because C.I. Scofield and Oxford University Press published this lie way back in 1909 that the church can ignore the teachings of the Lord Jesus because they were for Israel, not for the church. The first thing every pre-tribber says when you remind him of this passage in Matthew 24 is, well, Jesus is speaking to Israel here. He's talking to the Jews, not to the church. If you don't mind my saying so, ladies and gentlemen, that's hogwash. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the Sermon by the Sea where Jesus was preaching to the multitudes. This is a private conversation between just the Lord Jesus and four of his closest apostles who would be leading the early church. Mark tells us that in his version of this discourse. In Mark chapter 13, verse 3, Mark says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. Why don't you underline those verses in your Bible? Mark 13, verse 3. Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a lesson to the multitudes. It is not to Israel, to the Jews. It is a private discourse between the Lord Jesus and these four apostles who would be leading the early church. There's something else that Mark tells us in his version of this discourse that Matthew leaves out. This gathering of the elect is not just an earthly gathering of national Israel. Just as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord Jesus is here gathering his saints from both heaven and earth. Look down in verse 24 of Mark chapter 13. But in those days, after that tribulation, underline those words, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. This is the very same event that Paul described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he said in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. By the way, that says Jesus is God, doesn't it? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ is gathering together his saints from heaven and earth immediately after the tribulation of those days, to then restore the planet to its Edenic state and to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, as John says in Revelation chapter 20. In all three of these passages, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and 1 Thessalonians 4, we see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven, heralded by the sound of a great trumpet, accompanied by the angels, and gathering the elect from heaven and earth. This event described in Matthew 24 most certainly is the rapture of the saints, of the church, and it occurs immediately after the tribulation of those days, not before. The Lord Jesus clearly taught a post-trib rapture. That should be enough. If Jesus said it, I believe it. But just in case you bought into Scofield's lie that the teachings of the Lord Jesus are not for the church, that the church is to get its doctrine from the Apostle Paul, not the Lord Jesus, which is actually the devil's lie from the pit of hell, then first you need to go back and listen to part 3 of this series. But then you need to understand that the Apostle Paul taught a post-trib rapture also, in more than one of his epistles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, almost the entire chapter is devoted to the subject of our resurrection, which does occur, by the way, at the rapture. And while Paul gives no clue in 1 Thessalonians 4 as to the timing of the rapture, he does tell us in this chapter when it does occur. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery," which, by the way, was a mystery to the Gentiles in Corinth, and also to the Sadducees in Judaism, who didn't believe in the resurrection, but not to any serious students of the Old Testament. Paul said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful day that will be. What a blessed hope we have when death is swallowed up in victory. And when does this glorious event transpire? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. By the way, please understand that since Paul says here that the resurrection or rapture occurs at the last trump, it cannot take place before the great sound of a trumpet mentioned by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:31, which we just saw occurs after the tribulation. Nor can it precede the seven trumpet judgments of Revelation chapter 8 through 11. It actually occurs at the seventh trumpet itself at Revelation 11, verse 15 through 18. This last trump of 1 Corinthians 15 is in fact the same trumpet mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Matthew 24:31, and Revelation 11, verse 15. By the way, we need to mention here that the book of Revelation is not given in linear chronology, but includes three separate visions of the tribulation period. The seventh trumpet occurs at the end of the tribulation, as does the sixth seal of Revelation 6, verse 12, as does the seventh vial judgment of Revelation 16, verse 17. For more on this subject, we recommend our message, Rightly Dividing the Revelation, found on our website. So Paul agrees here in 1 Corinthians 15 with the Lord Jesus and teaches a post-trib rapture, as he also teaches, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please turn there in your Bible, where Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means." By the way, don't even let C.I. Scofield deceive you by any means. "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Ladies and gentlemen, the plain sense interpretation, an obvious point of this passage, meant to dispel the false alarm at Thessalonica that was being spread by some who were teaching that the resurrection was past, is that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him in verse 1, the day of Christ in verse 2, and that day in verse 3, will not occur until after the falling away or the apostasy, and the Antichrist is revealed and destroyed in verse 3. Paul says very plainly in this passage that our gathering together unto Christ at his coming on the day of Christ shall not come until after a great falling away or departure from the faith occurs, and after that man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist, who breaks his seven-year covenant with Israel and turns on them, committing the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 15, and by the Old Testament prophet Daniel. Paul agrees with the Lord Jesus that the rapture occurs after the tribulation of those days and not before, at the last trump, not the first. Paul also taught this same thing in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says the rapture is to be a glorious, earth-changing, and creation-restoring event, that all of creation is waiting for. It's not a secretive, silent event, as taught by the Schofieldites, to be found in veiled, hidden references like Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, as Schofield taught. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." By the way, what is this glory that will be revealed in us? What is this manifestation of the sons of God that Paul refers to here? It's nothing other than our future glorification that occurs at the rapture. Paul says in verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." When did that happen? In the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam, "I'm going to curse the ground for your sake, Adam. Idleness is the devil's workshop, and I'm going to put you to work." So God cursed the ground. Paul goes on in verse 20, "Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." Because the creature itself, that means all of creation, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, all of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Ladies and gentlemen, the glory that will be revealed in us, the manifestation of the sons of God, the redemption of our body, occurs by definition at the rapture of the saints. Please notice what Paul is saying here. This passage shows that the redemption of our body, the rapture, occurs when the creation is restored to its Edenic state, which, by the way, cannot precede the cataclysmic judgments of the tribulation period. If the rapture preceded the tribulation, creation would be awaiting Christ's second coming at the end of the tribulation, or his third coming, as the Schofieldites claim, not the redemption of our body. But it's the redemption of our body at the rapture that creation awaits. Ladies and gentlemen, just as the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, the Apostle Paul also taught a post-trib rapture. The pre-trib rapture is a lie, taught nowhere in Scripture, and in direct conflict with all these passages. The Apostle John also taught a post-trib rapture in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, John writes, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived," that means they came to life, "and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Underline that phrase, first resurrection. John says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here we have the resurrection of the righteous, who will reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. This event is presented in clear chronological order following the tribulation period and the Battle of Armageddon, after the Antichrist and false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. There is no previous resurrection presented in the book of Revelation. This event, Revelation 20, verse 4, is the rapture of the church. Notice here, by the way, that John says this is the first resurrection. Please consider, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that if there was another resurrection or the rapture before the tribulation, this event here in Revelation 20 would be the second resurrection, not the first. The attempt by Schofield to find a pre-trib rapture at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where the angel says to John, "Come up hither," is typical of the many secretive and twisted interpretations required to come up with any teaching of a pre-trib rapture. It is just not there. We don't have time on this short broadcast to present all arguments that prove the post-trib rapture and that disprove the arguments given to support a pre-trib rapture. But we do have a full page on our website devoted to this subject, which includes our full outline of arguments and also includes links to several audio messages that we have posted online. In summary of our other arguments, let me just say this for today. In addition to clearly teaching a post-trib rapture in the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus also taught a post-tribulation rapture in his parables. Christ's parables of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, verse 24 to 43, directly contradicts the pre-trib rapture theory, showing, just as we see in Revelation 19, verse 14 through 21, that it is the wicked that will be removed from the earth, not the righteous, after which the rapture will occur. The dead in Christ will be raised, and those believers who survive the tribulation will be transformed to enter the millennium where they will reign with Christ on the earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus said you need to listen to what he's saying. We also go into more detail on our website and in other messages to refute the argument that a pre-trib rapture is required because the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. The pre-trib argument that the imminency of the rapture requires it to be the next event on the prophetic timeline. And the pre-trib argument that the nature of the church as a bride of Christ forbids that the church should go through the tribulation. We also answer the question posed by some of how the earth will be populated during the millennium in the event of a post-trib rapture. You can find our website online at www.independencebaptist.com. The conclusion of the matter today is this. All scriptures dealing with the timing of the rapture show it to occur after the Great Tribulation. Not only is the pre-tribulation rapture in direct conflict with these scriptures, but there is no verse or passage anywhere in the Bible that teaches that the rapture must precede the tribulation. After 20 years of challenging pre-tribbers to find one such passage, none have yet been presented. That's because there are none. The Bible does not teach a pre-trib rapture. The reason Schofield promulgated this false doctrine at the behest of his financiers, the World Zionist Organization, was to enable the propagation of his other heresies, to promote the idea that unbelieving Jews are still God's chosen people, that they have a separate covenant with God, and don't need to believe in Jesus the Messiah to be saved, that there are two separate kingdoms, two separate groups of God's chosen elect people, and four separate forms of the gospel, when the Bible says there's only one of each. Hopefully by now you've seen that Cyrus Ingerson Schofield was a dangerous heretic that introduced several doctrines that the Bible calls damnable heresies and doctrines of devils. Another great danger of the popular pre-trib position is that it has produced a generation of Christians that are totally unprepared for days ahead, who believe that they can ignore the warnings of Matthew 24 in the book of Revelation, who believe that they can also ignore the wicked legislation coming out of Washington, D.C., whereby the federal government has literally declared war on the American people, and who see no reason to separate themselves from the rising beast system of Revelation 13, having been duped into believing that these passages do not or will not apply to them. Dear listener, it is our opinion that all the necessary mechanisms are now in place for Satan to attempt to implement the enslavement of all humanity under the rule of the Antichrist, from the globally connected electronic banking system to the global governmental system being set up through the UN. We believe that Christians must draw near to the Lord and do all they can to prepare for very difficult days ahead, including preparing spiritually and mentally to suffer great persecution, such as the Western Church has not seen in centuries. We believe Christians should be on guard and prepared to resist the rising global Antichrist economic system, and that we're called upon to be faithful and to love not our lives unto the death, as John says in Revelation 12, verse 11. Once again, as mentioned in the last couple broadcasts, we've been trying to gauge the effectiveness of our program on this network. We've decided to move the program to Sunday nights at 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 7 p.m. Pacific Time, to see if the response improves. So if you appreciate this broadcast, please take a moment to send us a quick email at truegospelbroadcast@gmail.com and let us know how you hear the message, whether by shortwave radio or via the internet, and whether through our website or WHRI streaming audio. Once again, our email address is truegospelbroadcast@gmail.com. If you don't have email, you can also write to us at Post Office Box 99 in Brooksville, Florida, 34605. The Lord willing, we'll be back next week on the True Gospel broadcast, so please join us then. Until then, may the Lord bless and keep you in His grace.